Today we're launching a series called Activate the Gift. It's a campaign that we are, twice a year we do what we call a campaign that we speak on in Sundays, and then we run through all of our small groups, our connect groups, and really kind of talk about what we talked about. But particularly I'm excited about this, because this is not just about learning, it's about activating or stirring up. So at connect groups, we're going to be practicing and learning how to use the gifts of the Spirit. And so I'm excited. If you're not part of a connect group, this is the term to jump in and be part of a connect group and to really learn how to use the gifts of the Spirit. And so to kick off, I want to just share some key thoughts that will help frame up this series that we're going to do over the next 3 weeks. The first one, just really simply, every believer has the Holy Spirit living in our heart, and He transforms us to be like Jesus. So when you become a Christian, and if you're here today or you're watching, you're in Melbourne and you're not yet a Christian today, you can begin a relationship with God that will transform your life radically. He'll take you from depression to joy. He'll take you from anxiety to peace. God will put His presence and His Spirit in your heart and radically change you as you begin a relationship with Him. And when God does that, it's the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we're born of the Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit at that moment who comes and lives in our heart. He regenerates us. He transforms us from the inside out. He's a helper. The Bible in Galatians 5:22 talks about the 9 gifts of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit, I'm sorry. These fruits are character things that when we have the Spirit of God in our heart, He produces character in us. And it's interesting, there's 9 fruits of the Spirit, but today we're going to kick off talking about 9 gifts of the Spirit. The second thing I want us to know is separate to a subsequent experience. Sometimes it's simultaneous, but usually subsequent. There's an experience the Bible calls being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Now, this is for the sake of others. He lives in us to transform us from the inside out and produce to make us more like Jesus. But He comes upon us through a baptism or an immersion that He wants us to have continuously. And this is for the sake of others. Jesus said, John baptized with water, but in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is to the disciples who He'd already breathed on and they'd received the Holy Spirit. So they had the Holy Spirit, but now they said, wait, and you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Next thing, there are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 9 gifts, 9 fruit, 9 gifts. There's a symmetry about this. There are different theories or theologies of whether these gifts of the Spirit, if this is an exhaustive list or a startup list or if it flows into more. But for the sake of this series, we're just going to talk about the 9 gifts that are clearly listed. I want to read them about them to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one, so it's to each, okay? Everybody say to each one. Okay, this is when you get the Holy Spirit. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretations of tongues. But it's one and the same Spirit who works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. 9 gifts. 9 gifts of the Spirit. Now you'll notice that it talks about the words of knowledge or the word of wisdom. So this is different from the gifts of the Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes upon us in a moment for a specific situation and a specific time, and the gift of the Spirit, an unction or God, stirs up within us for the sake of others. So the gift of a word of wisdom is different to a person who grows in wisdom over a period of time. So you can grow in wisdom. That doesn't necessarily mean you've got the supernatural gift of wisdom for a specific moment. You can grow in knowledge as you study the Bible. That's different to having a gift of a word of knowledge, which is the Spirit on you for a moment, for a situation, for a person. You can grow in your faith, but that's different from the Holy Spirit coming and giving you a gift of faith in a specific moment for a specific situation. A person can have a gift of faith and therefore use that quite often. It's like, oh, when you're walking with the Spirit, that person accesses that gift quite quickly. But it's different to a person who's growing their muscle of faith through overcoming things through God, just to understand. Traditionally, we break these nine gifts up. So I'm in teacher mode today, okay? I'm really wanting to teach us. In our groups, we're going to activate. At the end of the service, we're going to actually do some activation of some of these gifts just to demonstrate. But traditionally, the nine gifts of the Spirit are broken up into three different groups. They're speaking gifts, so the different kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues and prophecy. There's the power gifts, the gift of faith, the gifts of healings, the gifts of working of miracles, and then revelation gifts. So they get different names, but these are quite the common ones, which is the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, or the discernment of spirit. So this is the different kind. We'll jump in and have a look at some more things around these over the next 3 weeks. So today we're talking about the speaking gifts. Then we're going to talk next week about the power gifts. And then the final week we'll talk about the revelation gifts. And when you're going to Connect Group, you'll get a chance to practice, grow, and learn in the different gifts that you have inside of you. But also, you can grow, and we'll talk about this in a moment, in more of these gifts. The fourth thing I want us to know overarchingly about the gifts of the Spirit is the purpose of these gifts is to build up and strengthen others. The purpose of these gifts is not to demonstrate our spirituality. The purpose of these gifts is not to say, hey, look at me, I can prophesy. Okay, it's actually to build up people. The motivation's love. Number five, these are just some background things. The Holy Spirit distributes different gifts to different people, but also we can earnestly seek more of the gifts. So it's not like, well, I got the gift of working miracles and that's it. You can, out of a relationship with the Holy Spirit, say, oh, I want more. I'd like to have this gift. I'd like to have this gift. And because as a believer you've got the Holy Spirit, you can have access to all of the gifts through a period, through a process of seeking after God. It's just that some will come naturally to you initially, and then you can grow in developing the spiritual gifts. Am I making sense here this morning? Melbourne, am I making sense here today? All right. So let's talk about the speaking gifts. And I want us to, I want to back up a little bit here because there gets a lot of confusion around these gifts. And so to really understand how these gifts work, we've got to understand the whole context of 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote. Paul planted the church in Corinth in his second trip around 50 AD. Then he went back on a third. So a church has been established. He went back on his third missionary trip. He spends 3 years in Ephesus, okay, which is a distance from Corinth. And this church in Corinth that he started, as he's in Ephesus, people start to send him some very disturbing reports from the church in Corinth. Like there's literally messengers coming and talking about all this crazy stuff that's going on in the Corinthian church. Now, the city of Corinth, it's chaotic. It's like it's the Las Vegas of the New Testament times. It's psycho. There's the worship of different kinds of gods, Greek gods in the temple. There's 1,000 prostitutes who are used to have sex with for the worship of the gods. It's a crazy, divisive, aggressive, show off kind of culture. There's lots of fighting. So that's the culture of Corinth. A lot of people have been radically saved by Jesus, which is awesome, and now they're meeting in church. But a lot of the culture and the spirit of the city of Corinth has found its way into the church. And so Paul gets these reports, like they're suing each other. There's a major split over whether they fight, you know, are we for Paul or are we for Apollos? There's crazy sexual immorality in the church, and they think it's kind of okay. There's a man who's been sleeping with his mother-in-law who's got kicked out of the church. They're greedily fighting. They're supposed to have the Lord's communion and a big love feast together, and there's a massive fight, and there's no food left for people who got to the end of the line. So there's this crazy thing. And their services are frenzied, chaotic, moving in the spirit nightmares. All right, this is the church at Corinth. So Paul gets word from I think it's Chloe is one of the ladies who comes and brings a report. Then there's another delegation sent from the church. What should we be doing about all the way we're... And so he writes a letter, and it's called 1 Corinthians. And in the letter, he answers all these problems that are happening in the church. And so when you read the letter, what you've got to understand, the context of the letter, it's like listening to one side of a phone conversation. So the letter to the Corinthian church is not a step-by-step, systematic, this is how church should be run. Right. He's answering the specific issues that are happening in the Corinthian church. Like, for example, and so then you've got to kind of imagine it. See, when you read it, you go, oh my gosh, that's what he's talking about. He's addressing that issue and that issue. And so in the chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the meetings and what's happening with the meetings of the church and the chaos. And he's hearing reports. And so you've just got to, as you hear what he says, you've just got to imagine that these meetings are chaotic. That people are standing up and fighting about who can bring a message in tongues. And people are standing up and they get out of the road and they're not taking in order and they're not honoring one another. And there's a show-off kind of vibe going on. And across the room, wives are arguing in the middle of church with their husbands and yelling out at their husbands saying, I disagree with you, that's wrong. That would never happen here, would it? So when Paul writes, he addresses these issues. It's one side of the conversation. For example, he goes, okay, the women should be silent in the church. So if you take that out of context, you're like, well, the women shouldn't make a noise in church. That's not what he's saying. He's addressing a report that in the middle of church, women are arguing with their husbands across the room. It's possibly they move in a home, they're living in a home. And he basically says, ladies, don't yell in church at each other. Go home and talk to your husband about the issues that you've got concerns about. So this is, and so now what the problem can be when some people take a scripture out of context and then they don't relate it to the rest, because the rest of the New Testament, there's women prophets, women preachers, women leaders, women deacons, women, there's a whole lot of them, all right? So if you took that one verse out of context and go, oh, the women should be silent in church, well, that would create problems, and that would be religious. So we understand Paul's just addressing an issue, writing back going, in your specific church, the way you guys are behaving is not good, so he's addressing that issue. Does that make sense? So to get the this is like Bible college to a degree, but to get the whole gospel or the whole truth, you've got to read all of the scriptures and put it all together to get the themes of the scriptures and how God works. Who's grateful that the women don't need to be silent in the church generally? Okay. Just don't yell out abuse at me today, okay? So this is what's going on. So you get the sense. You get the sense that the Corinthian church have heard about the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, and what they're doing is they've heard that when the Holy Ghost came upon people and they spoke in other tongues and other languages, and people could hear them in their own language, you get the sense that the church thinks that's the ultimate spiritual gift. And so what they're doing is they're fighting over each other to bring a message in tongues, hoping that someone's going to understand that message and that that's a sign of my spirituality. And Paul writes and says, guys, I want to help reset you about how spiritual gifts should work in the church. Are we ready to go? So he starts out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, and he says this. So this is three chapters. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. So he's just set the topic. And I'd encourage you, just over this week, read the book of 1 Corinthians and read chapter 12, 13, and 14 to get exactly what's going on. Like, chapter 13, you've all been to a wedding, you've all heard the love chapter. It's not about marriage or love. It's about how the spiritual gifts are used. That the motivation for the gifts is not showing off spirituality. It's not bumping people out of the road so I can bring my message in tongues. It's actually that I love people, that I want the best for people, that I'm building them up, that I'm patient, I'm kind. And so that it feels like, why is that chapter in the middle of 12 and 14? That's because it's talking about the culture of a church where moving in the Spirit is normal. And so this should be the culture of every connect group, every group that meets together. There's a sense of love and preference for one another and preferring one another. And the reason we want to move in spiritual gifts is to build each other up. That's why the love chapter's there. So we go on and Paul begins to talk. And so one of the first things he begins to address is tongues is not the ultimate spiritual gift, because when you speak in tongues, maybe someone might understand it in their language, and there's varieties of tongues. You might be building yourself up or you're bringing your message, but he says the ultimate spiritual gift for the church is prophecy. Because when someone prophesies, and this is what he says, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, but one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. Right. So he's resetting the church with their thinking so that we know, okay, so the number one spiritual gift is not bringing a message in tongues. The number one spiritual gift is prophecy. Right. Because if I prophesy, it's going to build you up. If I speak in tongues, it's going to build me up. But if I prophesy, it's going to build you up. Right. And so we go through. And so let me just really practically, just a couple of thoughts about the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. Right there, we have three essential things that prophecy is to do. Base level prophecy. It's to strengthen. It's to encourage. And it's to comfort. That's the filter. So all of us can learn to prophesy once we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And just practically, let me just practically, and this is what we're going to practice in our groups, but just practically, what we do is we're going to speak in tongues, that, and I'll talk about that. That's the entry point. That's the starting point of the gifts of the Spirit. We stir ourselves up. Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift inside of you. So there's a kind of, you got to activate it. Okay, I'm going to do this. And we pray, and then we might be praying for a person, and we stop. And we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak to us so that then the Spirit of God can give us a message for... So prophecy is a supernatural message for a specific person at a specific time. And so we stop and we... And then the Holy Spirit will speak to us one of a number of ways. He might bring a scripture to our mind while we're praying. It's like this, oh, I have a... It's not up here, it's in here. It might give a scripture. He might show you a picture. He might give you a phrase. I know some people who kind of, as they close their eyes, they see words, they imagine words. Other people have a sense of words. Sometimes prophecy is just, it's a knowing. Like I literally remember prophesying over a guy and I'm like, I don't know if you've told me this or not, but I see you driving a red car. And he goes, no, I don't have a red car right now. Okay, awesome. Because I was so convinced it was true. I knew. And then, so if he gives you a picture, then you've got to say, Holy Spirit, what does this mean for that person? Right. Now, when you're bringing a prophecy to someone, it's always good to start with, as I prayed for you, something like this, I saw this picture, or I heard this phrase, or this scripture came to my remembrance. Take the heat off yourself and don't say, God says. All right? Don't start there. It puts way too much pressure on you and on them because maybe, you know, the pizza last night is interfering with your system and you're not quite getting it. So just be humble in the gifts of the Spirit. Be humble. And so just, so it's kind of like, I saw this, I heard this, and we're praying, what do you think, Holy Spirit? And then if you're not sure whether to give it, you ask a leader. Hey, I'm thinking about this. What do you think I should say that? Because sometimes God gives you a picture for somebody so you can pray for them. Now, you put it through the filter. Will this strengthen, encourage, or comfort them? Yeah. Okay, what prophecy is not is direction or correction. Yeah. So we don't want to weaponize prophecy. Because it's like, man, I'm annoyed they're doing that. So thus saith the Lord. That's not how prophecy, that's not New Testament prophecy. We don't weaponize it. If you ever felt like you got something that might be a bit directional, always include a leader in the process of giving that. Now, over a period of time when someone grows in the gift of prophecy and that's recognized as fruitful in the church, then there can become a little bit more of a directional kind of thing. But for the majority of the body of us, we're strengthening, we're encouraging, and we're comforting. Okay, if you get a prophecy, you can test it. You can throw it in the bin and shred it. You can put it on the shelf if it doesn't resonate. Or you can take it as encouragement, strength, or confirmation, right? So that's prophecy. That's we're away with prophecy. We can do that. You can grow in that. You can ask God for that and go on a journey of learning to hear His voice to encourage others. All right. Let's look at the different kinds of tongues. This is really interesting. Notice it doesn't say the gift of speaking in tongues. It says the gift of the different types of tongues. So therefore, we've got to understand that as Paul writes, particularly in chapter 14, he's ducking in and out of talking about different types of tongues. So for example, the first type of tongues is the tongues of men. It's the tongues of humanity. It's native tongue. So literally, this is the day of Pentecost. They're speaking in a new language and people are hearing it in their own language. Like, it kind of reminds me a little bit of the Swedish chef. I reckon if I got this, I'd go, burdy, hurdy, hurdy, burdy, hurdy, burdy. Like, is anyone picking it up in Swedish today? Are you getting that? Like, okay, no, it's not that. I'm joking. Just hold the emails. Send your emails to Dan Frecker. So this is one of the types of tongues. Paul writes at the top of 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I don't have love, I'm like a clanging cymbal or broken brass thing. So he's basically saying, here's a couple, tongues of men, tongues of angels. So men is actually a language that people can understand. And there's so many examples of this happening even today where people will bring a message in tongues and people understand it in their own language. I read just of one of a church in the States where a woman brought a message in tongues and the guy said, this sounded Chinese to me, couldn't understand it fully. Then suddenly in the middle of the church, a Chinese man ran to the front of the church, threw himself on the altar, praying in it's the same language, in Mandarin Chinese, and cried out many times, yes, Jesus, I'll go, I'll obey, fill me with your Holy Spirit to empower me for your witness in that difficult place. They talked to him after the service. He was a Chinese evangelist who was resisting going back to China, saying, if you want me to go back, God, you've got to give me a sign. A woman, the sign was a message in the tongue of his grandmother, a native dialect of exactly the area he was going to go to. And so God speaks to him in his native language, of which, of course, the person with the message in tongues didn't understand. That's the gift. The tongues of men. Now this is where, okay, wait for it. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 22. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. You're like, whoa, what do you mean? Well, if you brought a friend to church who didn't speak English and someone got up here and prayed in tongues and the message came to them in their natural language, you'd think that would be a sign in tongues, wouldn't you? That'd be pretty awesome, right? So Paul's saying that's an expectation that when someone brings a message in tongues, this could happen in your connect group. Some of you might speak in Brazil this week. I reckon you got a lot of Brazilians in your group. Wouldn't that be cool? So that's one of the variety of speaking in tongues, the language of men. Now, these guys had elevated that to the number one gift. So Paul's reshuffling it, and he's saying, guys, that's awesome, but if for 30 minutes different people get up and speak in different languages and different tongues, and none of us get a message, it's been a waste of time. He said, I'd rather you prophesy five words than actually just stand up fighting each other to bring a message in tongues. Now, at the same time, then he goes back and he talks about your own private prayer language of speaking in tongues. Because he says, I don't want you to throw speaking in tongues out the window, because this is another type of tongues and it's your prayer language. When you read through the whole of the New Testament, when people get baptized in the Holy Spirit, the key sign of people being baptized in the Holy Spirit time and time again is that they get a new language. They speak in tongues. That language, Paul said, and this is what Paul says, okay, just to help you out. He says, he who speaks in tongues doesn't speak to man. I thought you just said that he speaks in a language to men. Now he's talking about a different type of tongue. When you're speaking in tongue, you're not speaking to man, you're speaking to God, he says. And in the spirit, you're speaking mysteries. And you're building yourself up. So there's one type of tongues. Remember, the gift of tongues are a variety of tongues. One type of tongues is in a language you don't understand. Another one, which is the predominant tongues for all of us, and I actually believe it fits in this category of variety of spiritual gift tongues. Otherwise, people will think, well, you can get that gift, but not this gift. The gift of speaking in tongues is a gift for every believer to build ourselves up in the spirit. And so this tongue, and this is kind of, Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And he says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. You hearing me? But I really want you to prophesy, because one's for you, the other's for everybody else. Now here's the thing. Some people go, oh, Paul's forbidding speaking in tongues, because he goes on and says, oh, if you have unbelievers come into the room, verse 23 and 24, unbelievers who can't understand these things come into your church and they hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they'll think you're crazy. Because that's what's going on. Like 30, 40 minutes of people just tongues. Like, it's not a prayer meeting. It's a church service. And therefore, there's no preaching. There's no message being shared. And they're like, they're all going to think you're crazy because they can't understand a thing you said. Now, you're not inviting unbelievers to a prayer meeting. Right? Probably when you go to work, don't start talking in tongues to everybody. All right, there's a place for it. It goes on, but they'll think you're crazy. But if all of your prophesying and unbelievers come who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they'll be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. So, first of all, he says, when you speak in tongues in a native language, it's a sign to unbelievers. So, obviously, he's not saying don't do it. But what he is saying is just don't do it all the time as your main thing because they'll think you're crazy and just. Make sure you prophesy because that will unlock people's hearts. So for us in a church service, when we have times when we're praying in tongues, it's just everyone praying in their own natural language, edifying ourselves up. Paul says, I worship and give thanksgiving to God with my tongues. So we're doing that together. I love praying in tongues. I love what Paul says, pray in tongues more than you all. It's a magnificent gift. Yes, it's weird. But it's an access point to the power of God for every believer. And then the last one he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels. All right, angels. The word angel means messenger. So these are the two types of tongues that Paul's really addressing in a public meeting setting. He's not talking about praying in your own personal language. That's a given. It just happens. What he's talking about is they didn't have a microphone, but if you took center stage at the church service, you're either going to be bringing a message in tongues that people understand the language, or you're bringing a message from God that's different to your normal tongues, where the Spirit of God or the unction or the manifestation of the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you speak a message that needs to be interpreted.
Love it.
Because if you don't get it, and he says it a lot, if you're just speaking a message but not getting it interpreted, then you're just confusing everybody. So basically, he's not saying don't speak in tongues. He actually goes on and says maximum two or three in any one service of bringing a message in tongues. But he says, but when you do it, always make sure there's an interpreter. Now, in our church, we don't sort of do a lot of this in a public setting. I would love us to more and more, particularly in groups, to make room for people who've got the gift of a message in tongues. Different to when we're all speaking in the Holy Spirit. We did this recently in a small group we ran with a number of young couples from our church. And I just kind of go, okay, guys, who's ever brought a message in tongues? Nobody had. I said, all right, let's just pray in tongues for a bit. Actually, let's lean in for a little bit. And just as if you're bringing a message. And then I asked, who felt the presence of God? I think David Morris, you felt the presence of God. He began to, and I said, well, just boldly speak out in tongues as if it's a message that you don't understand. Then when he finished, I said, who feels like you got an interpretation? So this is the last thing, the interpretation of tongues. Before there was Google Translate, there was the Holy Ghost Translate. All right, the Holy Ghost. And so some people will have that gift of interpretation of tongues. Now you can bring a message in tongues and interpret it yourself. I would think that's a lot of what I tend to do, even more than prophesying. Pray in the Spirit, get an interpretation. Some people, it's like word for word. I'm hearing something in another language. Other people see a picture. It's like the prophecy. It unlocks something of God. And so I said, two people said, oh yeah, we felt like God gave us a word. And what was it? And both of them said freedom.
Wow.
Simultaneously. Message in tongues, same. Now, not everyone's going to interpret exactly the same, but this is an element of the Holy Spirit that unlocks a dimension of the power and presence of God. We're doing all right there, Melbourne. You're doing all right. We're doing all right in here. So I want to encourage us to grow, to learn, to move in the gifts of the Spirit. And so read 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 and then go, oh, I see what he's doing. He's adjusting. He's helping. My experience is the more supernatural activity in a meeting, the more people get saved. That's my experience. Especially when we're when we're speaking in tongues, I'll explain what's going on. We're speaking in a heavenly language. We don't understand. We're speaking to God. We're speaking mysteries in the Spirit. I know it's weird, but hey, it's a Harry Potter generation. There's a lot more weird stuff going on out there. So when you come to church, you don't mind a little bit of weird if there's some power to it, right? So we're happy to have some power. if we understand that. Am I making sense today? Is this helping people to understand the varieties of gifts of tongues? All right, let's just close our eyes. Melbourne, close your eyes, and I'll hand back to Dan Frecker in a moment. Father, I just thank you for your anointing here. I thank you for the magnificent manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd help us to grow and to learn in all of the gifts of the Spirit, but especially that we might prophesy. I pray that as we meet in connect groups and small groups over these next 6 or 8 weeks, that you would come and unlock and activate gifts in people. And that we'd be encouraged and strengthened and mobilized by your beautiful Holy Spirit, motivated by love. I ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.